Well, if you have your Bibles, which you better have them. If you don't, just look on to the person next to you and don't say anything. For if you come to church without your Bible, you're in trouble. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And go to Luke chapter 11. And I guess we better pray before we get started into the message, huh? Dear Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves now to the Word of God. Father, use my lips and fill me with the right words to share with your people, the body of Christ. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being involved in the body of Christ. I love you, Father, for leaving us an example through the communion table. And so today, as I present the word, anoint your people to receive it, hear it and receive it, and cause me to put it together like it should be. And Father, we do it out of the spirit of love for your people. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 11, let's go to verse 14. Luke 11:14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I will return to my house from whence I came. And when he comes, he finds it. Notice how he finds it. He finds it swept and put in order. Isn't that interesting? Now notice the next verse. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd cried. The crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's very interesting. This puzzled me for a lot of years. How the enemy could come back in and make the guy seven more times worse than he was previously by being swept and garnished. Interesting, isn't it? Well, how did he do that? If the guy was in a clean state, swept means he was clean. Sue taught me one thing about brooms. They work. Well, then how did the enemy get back in? Well, notice it said he was swept and put in order. Actually, in the Greek it says he was garnished. How many of you have ever... Well, maybe I shouldn't use this example anymore. You go to a restaurant now and you ask for a steak dinner, they usually garnish it with something to make it complete. You know, asparagus sprouts or mashed potatoes and gravy or whatever, you know, with the steak. Nowadays, you get the steak and you have to ask for the garnishments. Then when you get the steak, you like it well done, you're better off having it rare. Because well done means it shrivels up and there's not much there. But garnished is referring to a person who's fully equipped. He's complete. And so how did the enemy get back in? If he was in that clean state that he was, and that he was made complete, garnished. Well, before I get into how that enemy come back in, Sue was resting in her chair and she was reading from this booklet, The Word for You Today. And she brought it to my attention of what was said in this book. And I guess this book is made up. Is it made up from different speakers, Sue? Yeah. And most of the time when I read the book, I liked what was in it. I mean, I found more good than anything else. I didn't even find anything bad in it until Sue got to a part in here and she started reading it to me. When she got through reading me I guess there's 5 days here mentioned about understanding Satan's role. And as she was reading it to me, I got so mad that I told June, we're going to get rid of this book. And June says, well, there's a lot of good in this book. And so Sue said, you better not get rid of that book. This book's got a lot of good in it. And I says, okay, so I changed my mind. Because I found a lot of good things in this book. But I didn't know that there was different speakers that wrote these passages for the days that you're to look. But when she read me these 5 days about understanding Satan, I was so shocked. I was literally so stunned that anyone would believe it. And I guess they have in the back here place that will tell you who wrote the passages. Out of curiosity, I went back there, and thank God it's not clear. I don't really want to know who wrote this. It's that bad. And how much good can come out of this book, and yet you run into the place where it talks about understanding the devil. Now, why is it we don't have better insight on who our enemy is? Because everything else is great in here. Knowing who you are in Christ was the day before the first session of understanding Satan's role. And if you read Knowing Who You Are in Christ, you can't begin to believe what he wrote about understanding Satan's role. Now, usually I don't pick on books nor the authors because I get in trouble that way. But this one's okay because I'm going to permit the book to be left alone. But the doctrine here is so bad, it warrants me to read it to you and then do some teaching on how you cannot believe this stuff. You should not. So are you ready for me to do some reading to you? Or do you want me to just skip it and go on? Or should I say to my church, you guys are sharp. I don't need to bring this to your attention. And we can all just move on. But the problem is, you have your little circle of worlds, of friends. You have a responsibility, especially to understand that in the latter times, it says there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, I was doing an in-depth study on the body of Christ in the earth. I've learned so much recently. It just overwhelms me. But as I was getting fresh insight as to what I was seeing concerning the body of Christ, the Lord spoke to me. And just out of the clear blue, he said that you, when I was seeing the church today, the modern church today, called denominations, and then I was seeing the body of Christ in Scripture. I guess that would be the best way to pen it. The Lord just spoke out of my spirit and said that if you go over into Timothy, it says in the latter days there will be seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I said, Lord, I know that it says that, but what's that got to do with the body of Christ in the earth? He said, what divides the body of Christ today? What divides it? I said, I don't know. He said, the term denomination. When you declare a denomination, you are declaring a form of doctrine that the entire body of Christ doesn't believe. So therefore, your doctrine divides us. The Lord spoke to me and said, that is what we call, or we term, a deceiving spirit. Not a doctrine of demons, but a deceiving spirit. He's a spirit that comes and misrepresents the meaning to what God has said, to lead us astray. One thing he doesn't want us to do is come to the complete understanding of the body of Christ in the earth. So he divided us up. That spirit was at the Corinthian church door at the very beginning. He said in the doctrine of the demons, where somebody comes and doesn't validate any form of doctrine that the word is literally says. It's not found in the word. And that's a demon working in the heart of somebody. The word doesn't even validate his doctrine. That is a doctrine of a demon. Where a seducing spirit will take the word of God and twist it to bring division, to mislead the body of Christ. Now, when I was reading the understanding of Satan's role, or Sue was reading it to me, I was so proud of her, because when she got through reading all of it, she looked at me and said, this is so bad, you need to teach on Satan and the powers of darkness more. Well, I'm not so much prone to studying on the devil, but thank God what I do know, I can't fall for this. So I will read it to you, and we'll count this Sunday a Sunday of reading. And then we'll go back to this If a house is divided, it can't stand. And Satan is smart enough to know that. Satan is a fallen angel who wasn't satisfied to worship God. He wanted to occupy his throne. Angels, like humans, were made to serve and worship God. And they were given free will. Otherwise, how could they worship? But Satan said, I will make myself like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14 NIV, that got him evicted from heaven. You are brought down to the depths of the pit, Isaiah 14:15 NIV. And Satan hasn't changed. He's as self-centered now as he was then. And he's just as limited now as he was then. Even when his heart was good, he was inferior to God. God knows everything. Angels only know what he reveals. God is everywhere. Angels can only be in one place. God is all powerful. Angels are only as powerful as God allows them to be. Pick that point up right there. Angels can only be in one place. God is all powerful, and angels are only as powerful as God allows them to be. Mark that in your mind. So Satan still subservient to God, and every time he tries to advance his cause, he ends up advancing God's cause. In The Serpent of Paradise, pastor and author blank blank writes, Satan has different roles to play depending on God's counsel and purposes. We must bear in mind that he does have frightful powers. But knowing that, those can only be executed under God's discretion and pleasure, which gives us hope. Satan is simply not free to wreak havoc on people at will. Satan doesn't want you to know that. He'd rather you be deceived into thinking of him as an independent force with unlimited powers. But he's not, and he'd rather you'd never read these words. God's Spirit, who is in you, is greater than the devil. That's the first role of understanding the devil, Selah. That means meditate on this. Role two. Satan's attack can drive you closer to God. Really? Why isn't this building full? That was true in Paul's life. Think of Paul's resume. A personal audience with the resurrected Christ. A participant in heavenly visions. An apostle chosen by God. An author of the Bible. He healed the sick. Traveled the world and penned some of the history's greatest documents. Few could rival his achievements. And maybe he knew it, but God loved Paul too much to allow pride to destroy him. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We aren't told the nature of the thorn, but we were told its purpose, to keep Paul humble. We are also told its origin, a messenger of Satan. The messenger could have been a pain, a problem, or a person who was in pain. We don't know, but we do know that the messenger was under God's control. Note that Paul says next, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's the truth that can transform every test into a potential triumph. Satan and his forces are simply a tool in the hand of God to strengthen you. Can you believe that this was written? Come on now, let's not get too prideful here. Let's get a little humble here. Because it gets better. Satan's attack can strengthen your faith. Satan's attack can strengthen my faith. The devil dared to question the stability of Job's faith, so God gave him permission to test Job. The Lord said to Satan, "All right then, everything Job has is in your power. All right then. Everything that Job has is in your power. All right then. All right then. Everything Job has is in your power. But you must not touch Job himself." Notice God set both the permission and the perimeters of the struggle. Job passes the test and Satan complains that Job would have fallen had he been forced to face pain. Again, God gives permission, and again, he sets the perimeters. Job is in your power, but you must not take his life. Though the pain and the questions are abundant, in the end, Job's faith and health are greater than ever. Again, we may not understand the reason for the test, but we know its source. Read this verse from the last chapter of the book of Job. "The family of Job comforted him and made him feel better about the trouble the Lord had brought on him." Satan has no power except which God gives him. Even when Satan appears to win, he loses. Martin Luther was right on target when he described the devil as God's tool, a hoe he uses to care for his garden. The hoe never cuts what the gardener intends to save, and never saves what the gardener intends to weed. Surely a part of Satan's punishment is the frustration he feels in unwilling service as a tool to create a garden for God. So be encouraged today. Satan's attack will strengthen your faith. Refine it and take it to greater heights. Do you want me to go on the last two? Well, I won't continue to read on, but I will make some statements on the other two. One comes down to the point that God needs a 2x4. He uses Satan to gets the call. When God needs a 2x4, Satan gets the call. And the last one, the duration of his attacks is an indication of your value to God. You view the attack as a sign of respect. The church and the world need living testimonies of his power. I mean, I don't want to go on and read the next two. I mean, it gets worse. People, I want to say something. I'm glad that a lot of you cannot buy into this. Amen. I hope nobody else does. But first of all, there's some statements that are made without understanding those statements. And one of them is in the book of Job. So would you go to Job chapter 1 for a moment? And we might as well look at the issues that he brings up. And again, it's good to know that I don't know who wrote it. Because we don't need to know, do we? In Job chapter 1, I want you to go there. I want you to notice something. There's a statement made that many people don't take into consideration, a word that was used at the fall of Lucifer. Now, the Lucifer's fall was before Adam and Eve, because he was a fallen being when he approached him. Satan, it says, now there was a day in chapter 1 of Job, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he says, behold, all that he has is in your power. Well, this man here worded it differently. Did you guys catch that? I'm trying to find that place where he worded it differently. He says, haven't you seen that I've given everything to you? In other words, it was up to God to make sure that Satan got what he needed to go after Job. Can't find out where it is in here. Maybe you can, Sue. You're familiar with this. Look up where I think it was in the first one, I think, somewhere there. But anyway, the word behold in the Hebrew is what we call a participle. And this is the one that says, behold, Satan has fallen. That's the word used over there when it talked about Satan taking a fall, it turned evil within him. The word behold, literally in the Hebrew, means as expressing a surprise. And so it would be better termed this way. So the Lord said to Satan, I'm surprised. All that he has is in your power. So he was saying to Satan, I'm surprised you hadn't noticed everything he owns is already in your power, your authority. It wasn't God saying, I'm giving you the right to go and take all that he has. It was already in. And if you read all that Job said versus all that Job's comforters said, you ought to study the book of Job. I went through the whole book, and I was surprised at the end that those comforters, Job's comforters, how many of you heard of Job's comforters? That God said that all of them spoke wrongly of me. But you know what he said about Job? He said, Job never spoke a wrong word against me. So if you take time, you ought to go and read what Job's comforters said and what Job said, and you'll find out how Job ended up allowing his family, his associates, everything around him, how he exposed them to the enemy, and then you'll find the real culprit behind everything. Are you following me? And according to the history of understanding the Hebrew on the book of Job. It was the oldest book. There was no covenants. There was no revelation of God whatsoever. Job entered into a place with God that no one else had ever obtained to. And so everybody knew Job. Job went into the cities and all would just reverence him because he was a man known to be connected with God. Are you following me? But Job didn't really understand God, but Job, not understanding God, said the right things about God. You see. Did you find that place? It's in number three. For behold, and where's number three? Where is it? Oh, right here. Where is it? Oh, and the Lord said to Satan, all right then. Everything Job has is in your power. All right then. Everything he has. People, I want to tell you something. In the Old Testament, during Job's time period, you know what the main statement was when you study the Old Testament? It meant that when a man was righteous before God and followed God with his whole heart, it was a known fact that God put a hedge about him. He was protected. And Satan said, take and remove his hedge and he'll curse you. And God was saying this, he already removed it. But if you study what Job had said, you'll find out that Job removed the hedge. But I don't have time to go into all that what he said. I went and marked it in my Bible everywhere where he made a mistake. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, let's get off that subject. And according to history, it says Job suffered, I guess it was a few months, out of living 140 years. So it was only a few months, a small time period of what he suffered. So really, the book of Job has nothing to do with us whatsoever. Why? Well, we're going to cover that real quick, like. But if you will, let's go back to Luke chapter 10. And let's get off the subject of Job. And in Luke chapter 10, he said, when a man is swept and put in order or garnished, it literally means he was equipped with everything that he needed for completeness. And so Satan returning noticed that he was still in the same state that when he was cleansed. But he was equipped. And notice there's eight operations of Satan that came back into his life. Very interesting. Very interesting. I want to share something with you. How the enemy got back into the man, even though he was cleaned and he was garnished, had all that he needed to make him complete. He didn't know how to use it. He didn't know how to use it because Satan is our deceiver, great deceiver. And if you don't know how to protect yourself, if you don't know how to arm yourself, and see to it that your household is covered and protected, then the enemy can come in and make it worse. He can take everything from you. Because we read it. He can enter when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace. His goods are in peace. So when the enemy came back, found out the guy was cleaned up, he was set right before God, then equipped, and remained a dodo. And the enemy seen to it that he could come back into that man's life and take from him his goods before he found out what he was armed with. So in essence, what Jesus was saying, you're sitting here and you're talking about me using the finger of God to remove demons, and you're blaming me. Well, she says, what you're actually doing is you're saying Satan and me are working together. And that's what that guy was telling us, that Satan and God works together. People, that is bad news. That is bad news for you. Because if Satan comes knocking on your door and you open it up and he says, I got some gifts for you, can I enter in? What are you going to do? That kind of doctrine says, let him enter in, because when you allow him into your home, you are going to abound in revelation. You are going to grow and be strengthened. People, we need more forms of doctrine talking about how to make yourself available for the attack of the enemy so we can grow strong. And forget about what Christ has done for us and what we've inherited. Let's just go to the enemy. I'm going to tell you something, people. That is wrong thinking, to think that the enemy is going to be used by God to help strengthen you. If that's the case, then none of us should be where we're at, where we're discomforted. You should be accepting your discomfort. If you've lost an interest in the kingdom of God, that's a good sign, because now you're growing. You've got to be careful how you think when it comes to the enemy. Now, with that said in mind, go to Genesis chapter 3. And well, like I said, I've gotten some tremendous insight about the body of Christ. And now I understand the bruising of the heel, and I didn't understand it before. But in Genesis chapter 3, go there. Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at verse 14. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord said to the serpent, I'm going to hook up with you. Yeah, we laugh about that, but I'm going to tell you, that's what he was telling us. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head. Wrong. In the Hebrew it says, and he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The word bruising of the heel, it's very interesting. I had a difficult time tracing that statement out, but I finally found it. And it's referring to, how many of you ever had a bruised heel? You don't want a bruised heel. Because I'm telling you, your whole body is affected by it. But anyway, notice he says that that the seed of the woman, which is an indication of a virgin birth, the seed of the woman. What does that tell you? That the Virgin Mary didn't know a natural man. She was conceived in the womb by the seed of God. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're not saved. And he says, what he's going to do is he's going to crush your head. That literally means to remove one's position of authority. To remove one's position of authority. And here's another one. And you shall bruise his heel. It means to strike at what's left behind. And the Lord told me that the bruising of the heel is referring to the body of Christ in the earth. And so once Jesus removed himself physically from this planet and went and was seated at the right hand of the Father, he established in the earth exchange for his physical body for a spiritual body in the earth, and your physical body becomes a member of the body of Christ, which is spiritual in the earth. Are you following what I'm saying? And so what he was saying is that you will bring a reproach by trying to discredit the body of Christ in the earth. And sad to say, that has taken place. But it was never intended to be that way. For the body of Christ was intended for every believer to become a member in it and get connected with it and become one flesh with it, because you are one spiritually with it. I know I'm preaching something you probably never heard of before, but when I caught it, I began to realize when we denominationalize, what we do is we set up a form of doctrine that will lead people astray. And people God never intended for the physical church in the earth be identified as the body of Christ ever to be divided up and have different beliefs under different men. For is Christ divided? No. The body of Christ is to remain whole. And that is why the church, when God is through and has grafted in the last Gentile into the body of Christ, he is going to remove it from the earth like he removed himself after he was crucified, went ahead through resurrection, gave us that right, and then left his spiritual body. We are one spirit in the Lord. We don't have such a thing as called a differences of doctrine. We have indifferences, but we really, when you come down to it, the Holy Spirit will show us, every one of us, how we can really complement each other, because all denominations have an element of truth in them. Are you following me? But we've divided ourselves up. Why? Because we just read in Luke, when a kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. Now I got news for you. I'm bringing some bad news. There will never be a great revival in our time period. But I believe there's going to be a great move of God in our time frame. Because we've already experienced great moves of God. The Welsh revival still has an effect over in its homeland. Why? 70% of the people are Christians? 75%? I'd say that little coal miner, when he got on his knees, he did a job. Don't you think? He affected the whole nation to this day, as 75% of them is believers. You're not going to see revival, because revival means the church is going to rise again. And that ain't going to happen. Why? Because it holds on to its doctrines of division. So what doctrine are we going to use to clean the church up with so we can invite Christ back? They use that Jesus will not come back until the church is without spot or wrinkle. And that word returning, till the church returns without spot or wrinkle, literally means that the church has to get to a place where it will never be a reproach to the world again for Christ to come back. If that's the case, you're going to die. There's going to be no rapture. You forget that. And that's what they do. They say, I'm not under this rapture hype. People, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not into the suffering that this world is going through hype. I'm not interested in the evil carrying on. I'm interested in Jesus bringing the last Gentile into the kingdom so we can get out of here. And what doctrine are we going to use to overtake the world with and invite Jesus back? Is it the doctrine they're using now? Is it the doctrine that we're toying with now that divides us? I don't think so.
We need to know our enemy. And he uses a nature called to harmatia, a nature to miss the mark with God, and he got it in through Adam. And Adam was in the beginning made to live forever. He said he was a living, he was meant to be a living soul. He was not meant to die. And so when he hearkened unto the voice of his wife and then fell, are you following me? He permitted her in the same outcome. We blame the woman, but really it's the man we should blame. He was in control of things. And he had a chance to rebound and rescue her and cover her. Sorry, man. Eve's off the hook. We're on it. Now, he said that you shall bruise his heel, strike from behind. That's why in John chapter 14, verse 30, turn over there. And I'm going to close on this note because I want to take my time to go over this so that many others will not get caught up in a seducing spirit. John chapter 14. Let's go to verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes. Before it comes? Before it comes? That when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Is coming, and he has nothing in me. When I looked at this in the Greek, I was shocked at the word that he used. Erkomai, which literally means come upon a specific time and purpose, an event. And I got to thinking, now wait a minute, when Jesus goes, you mean Satan is not going to, he's been here, people, from Genesis. He'd been here. And I got to say, now wait a minute. Well, how could you say now he's coming? And that word literally means he's coming in a time period that literally is the last of the last days. A time period to do what? To bring a reproach to Christ, whose body is now in the earth. And when I saw that, I got to thinking, my gosh, the devil's been... It's kind of like the Jews when they said, Jesus turned around and said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come. They said, he's been here since the creation of the world. That's what the Jews believe. Now, well, how can you say that the Holy Spirit's going to come? He's always been here. Yeah, but he hasn't been here in the way, the unique way, that he was in the beginning of time. And that is, he came to dwell now into the, what? The temple of God, which temple you are. And did you know that the body of Christ in the earth, called the church, did you know it says the body of Christ is the church? Did you know that that said that in 1 Corinthians? Did you guys know that? And he says, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says the church is the shrine of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within the church. And not only does it dwell within the church, it dwells within you. And that's why he said, when a person brings a defilement to the house of God, which is the church, him will God destroy. And I had a hard time with that one because I couldn't figure God would destroy anybody. But the Greek word for destroy there is not the word destroy. It's the word defile. And it literally means one who comes against the church. The church in the earth called the body of Christ, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? Him God will destroy. It's the Greek word defile. And if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, pretty near everyone here has a concordance. You should have. It literally means to shrivel up and blow away. It literally means that when you come against the body of Christ, Christ can no longer stop death to work back into your life, and you'll die before your time. Because he will not permit the body of Christ to be what? To be broken. Now, we have permitted that. How was the body of Christ broken up? We didn't look back in remembrance of Jesus. We look back in remembrance of men who started a move of God, and then they took their doctrine, their form of doctrine, as the ultimate way to God. And it has never changed. Our doctrine should be based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because some man had a move of God and the presence of God started working in the church. People, come on. We're not Lutherans. Are you following what I'm saying? We're not Presbyterians. Why? Because these are forms of seducing spirits that lead men off the track of what Christ said you are. You're the body of Christ. Now we have what we call the universal church, but we have also what we call the local church. And people, they receive Jesus, they stand in awe of Jesus, but they never become an active member in the local body of Christ. That's why we always encourage people to get involved in our church, is because you become an active member, and you are therefore not, you are not apart from the herd, you're in the herd for protection. And we can rely on each other. We can encourage each other. We can see that each other gets healed when we need healing. We support each other that way because we remain a member of the body of Christ. And there are many believers who could care less about belonging to any church. They want to belong to Jesus. No, they want to belong to the head, but they don't want nothing to do with the body of Christ. And that's how the enemy comes in and takes us out. How? We don't want to be a part of the herd. We want to be out there sick and weak and where the enemy can come in on us like a roaring lion and take us out. Yeah. Whew. Job had no representative for him. And he cried out and said, who will be in my umpire? Who will put one hand on you, God, and put one hand on me and bring the two impossibilities together? Well, we've got the perfect mediator. His name was Jesus. He put his hand on you. He didn't put his hand on you in the form of a denomination. He put his hand on you as being a part of the body of Christ in the earth. And you are to become one with that flesh. You're to become one with the body of Christ in your flesh. That's what it says. He says if a man steps outside the body, he says then what he does is if he gives himself over to a harlot, his body becomes one flesh with the harlot. Are you following me? And he sins against his own personal body. But he says he that is a part of the body of Christ, God would not permit him to continue in his sin. Purge out from among you. One who wants to hold on to sin and Christ at the same time. That's holiness, though. Got over into holiness. Well, if you're going to study about the devil, you're going to have to also study about holiness. Yeah. I got an anger going in me. I got to stop. I got to preach the word with love. But the great hope that you have, I'm going to tell you right now, the great hope you have is you have the greatest privilege of being a part of the body of Christ and a member in particular. You need to connect with the body in order for you to grow with it. Now something shocked me really, really bad, but there was a prophetic utterance in the Psalms about what was beautiful to God was the body of Aaron. It wasn't the body of the church, but it was a prophetic utterance of the church that was to come. And he said it was the body of Aaron. You know what Aaron is? He was the under-shepherd to Moses. He was Moses' spokesman. His speaker. Which literally is a type of the church today. We represent Christ. And he says that the anointing of God flows down on Aaron and down through the beard and into the garments and even down to the tassel. And he says that is like the rose of Sharon, the forest of the trees. I can't remember all, but he was basically saying it is the most beautiful sight in the sight of God there ever was. And guess what? God created that body called the church in the earth, and that's what he thinks about us. He hates division. He hates it with a passion. He hates people to divide themselves. He hates people that divide people. Yeah. Are you following me? He says, I detest it. Why? Because that's not the love of God. God's for everybody. Even the ones that want to divide themselves from us. Yeah. Well, did you get something here tonight?
Yeah.
That's why a lot of people really die on the vine is because they're not involved with the body of Christ. They're involved with their own families, but they don't know what the family is mentioned over there in Ephesians. We're called a family as well. You have what you call your natural family, but you have your church family. And if you're not interested in the kingdom of God, you're not going to be interested in the church family, just like your normal family. If you and your normal family gets upset and you divide yourself from it, guess what? Your fellowship dies. I'm the called out one. That's right. You're called out into the government structure of the body of Christ. But guess what? The way you bond to it is through koinonia. That's what strengthens the church. That's what causes us to get stronger. That's what causes us when somebody gets a need or a want or goes into a conflict or something. Carol, do you know what that's about? You had one of the greatest challenges of your life. With your little baby. And oh, what a glory is going to come. With you and that little girl. But you know what? You're with me. You were with me. You didn't leave me. And you had every right to. I told her some things that didn't come to pass. But she's here with me. Because in her heart, the deep recesses of her heart, she lost her little baby girl. I said, God, she won't lose that girl. She did. She didn't depart from me. But I did tell her one thing. There is no time. Here's where time moves. Did you know that? And I told her, that Carol, and mark my words, I'm going to have to stand before Jesus because of what I told you. And I said, Carol, her time is suspended. Your time marches on. When you get there, she might be just a little child, but you'll have a chance to embrace her as your own child and raise her like you want to. Because she's in where there is no time. She's in the time warp. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day of the Lord. And we gauge our time frame by our time frame when God says it's warp speed for death. But when you enter into eternity, it's a whole different ball game. You're going to see loved ones who died here before their time. They're going to be there. They're not going to be much older. We're going to have life more abundantly here. We're going to have it really abundantly there. And you're going to find that Satan was not a tool in the toolbox of God.
Right.
Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And as we cover the subject of the enemy and we disclose him for who he is, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you have a hedge about me. That you cover every one of us. And Father, may every person in this building not drop their hedge. Father, may they keep it up and keep it against Satan. And Father, I thank you for the redemptive work of Christ. And Father, I thank you that when we go into, we're going to really find the position that Satan holds, and it's not a good one. And so, Father, may your people feel blessed today. May they leave here and be well protected and have a safe trip home today in Jesus' name. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, I sense in my spirit we're in for some glory. I sense it in my spirit. We're in for a glory. We're in for a move of God. Matter of fact, I'm believing for that. How about you? Boy, wasn't Nate Wolf a real shot in the arm? None of you guys wanted to go home. We had the best attendant turned out for a speaker with that numbers. So I'll tell you what, there's a hunger for the body of Christ to start getting their bread from heaven that belongs to them. Amen. There's people, I'm telling you, you can talk revival all you want. I'm looking for a move of God. Hallelujah. The only way a revival is going to come is if all these different churches drop their doorpost signs. Boom. That ain't going to happen. Now, does it mean those people are under that sign are not heaven bound? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means they're holding on to a form of doctrine that divides us. There's one that believes in speaking in tongues and one that doesn't. Are you following me? We can't hold on to these misleading doctrines that lead us astray from one another. We are to be knit together in love. Hallelujah. So, Father, I thank you very much that we are now getting insight into the body of Christ in the earth. And it's loaded in Scripture, and I've never seen it the way I see it now. And, Father, may we enjoy the communion of each other more than we've ever enjoyed it. And, Father, today, and I feel this in my spirit, there might be several of you, I don't know, but right now I feel that there are some of you that are being depressed. You're feeling a depression. And I want you to, don't worry about people. I want you to step out and come up here. Hallelujah. You need to be set free from that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't set you free from the influence of the devil, but I can sure give you some restful night tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. I can pray over you and believe that depression is not going to remain a part of your life. Hallelujah. Anybody else want to join our sister? Feel free to come up here right now. Hallelujah. It's right here. It's right here. Freedom is 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 right here. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. I don't sense a physical healing. I sense more of a mental depression on people, and that you need to be up here right now. Hallelujah. And to be set free. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong to admit. I've been in depression. When I have been on the occasion depressed on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday. Hallelujah. But how did I get out of that? I encouraged myself in the Lord, just like David. He says, man, when all hell breaks loose, I encourage myself in the Lord. And he says, and then my enemies, when they come at me, they fall backward and stumble. Glory to God. Isn't that good news? You know, we think the place we're at is where we should be. No, it's where you're going is where you should be. Amen. It's where you're going is where you should be. And you guys got a good future ahead of you. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not through yet. We're not through yet. We're not through yet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not through yet. I don't sense it. Praise God. Come here, sweetheart. I'll know it when we're through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not through yet. Someone else. Now I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you up here. Because there's what we call a depression. I have a word for every one of you. We're not through yet. There's somebody else that needs to get up here. And I'm not talking about being depressed and therefore you don't have anything more to do until you get out of it. I'm talking about you can even be walking with God and feel a depression. Hallelujah. Here's what God told me to tell you. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Hallelujah. I know it's kind of hard, you know, when you come up and let everybody know that that's the state you're in. But you know what? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know that? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Your concern is my concern. Amen. Never allow the influence of somebody else stop you from coming up and getting prayer for what you have need of. That's your God-given right. Amen. It's your God-given right. Now this is what I want us to do. By the instruction of the Lord. Are you ready? Take your both hands. You got them hands out there, sweetie? And I want you to put them on your head, right here, like this. Hallelujah. You got them. I'll make sure you're touching your head. And say this with me. You natural mind, you're not of my spiritual mind. I have a natural mind and I have a spiritual mind. Spiritually speaking, there's no depression. Naturally speaking, natural thinking is what depression affects. I want you, my natural mind, you got it? Say it with me. I want you, my natural mind, I want you to get out of my thinking now and thrust it from you. Thrust it from you. Thrust it from you. Don't hold on to it. Thrust it from you. Thrust that natural thinking from you. There you go. Get rid of it. And don't entertain the thought of it again. That's how simple it is. But that old natural mind going to say, now wait a minute. Just say, no more waiting a minute. Now I'm going to go by. And I want the oil. I want the oil. Oh, shit. The oil is symbolic of your kingship. You are a royal priesthood to God. You might not feel like it. You might not act like it. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here because you feel a depression on you, it's because right now where you're at is where God wants you to be, because He wants you to remind you that you are a king priest unto Him. That's the anointing for your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for Your people. And Father, as Your people go their way, they are going to be blessed. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.